Thank you, Lord Jesus, for shedding your blood on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. That's what this morning is all about, is the central focus of our worship today will be taking the Lord's Supper, where we remember his sacrifice on the cross. But before that, I want you to turn with me to Galatians chapter 6 and verses 1 through 3. Where I want to preach to you about three types of church goers. And without a doubt, you are one of these three types of church goers that Galatians 6, 1 through 3 talks about today. I can say that with full assurance because you have come to church today. And so by virtue of that fact, you are a church goer. And there are not four different categories I have to offer to you today, just three. And I think you'll know by the time this sermon is over which one of these three categories of churchgoer you are today. First, we read about the sinner in verse 1. Now, there are two types of sinners. There are lost sinners, and there are saved sinners. So all of us are sinners, either lost or saved. The Bible makes that clear to us when Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned, and all have fallen short of the glory of God." That includes every one of us. It includes the best person you could ever think of. All are sinners. All have fallen short of the glory of God. And in Romans 3, it says that there is none righteous. No, not one. So we're all sinners. But as I said at the outset, there are two categories of sinners. There are lost sinners and there are saved sinners. Of course, lost sinners are those who have never repented of their sins. They have never received God's forgiveness and salvation through Jesus Christ. And if you're in that category today, I plead with you to trust Jesus as your Savior so that you can leave this building today knowing that you are saved. But even at that, as a saved sinner, every one of us still make mistakes. Every one of us still stumble and fall, especially myself. And what is so wonderful is that we have the promise in 1 John 1:9 that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So what distinguishes a saved sinner from a lost sinner is that he or she has gone to the cross. They have asked for Jesus' forgiveness, and they have experienced his wonderful restoration. And I know that that speaks of many people that I'm talking to today. And that is the category of sinner that Paul is addressing himself to in verse 1. If you have your Bible open there to Galatians 6, verse 1, give me a loud, hearty amen. And you read silently as I read aloud when it says, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass," stop right there, because I know we have many different translations represented here today. That word trespass carries with it the idea of stumbling or falling. Some render it this way, as a fault, a sin, a transgression, wrongdoing. The Bible says that this saved sinner, this brother in Christ, has been overtaken by the sin. Or as many translations put it, he has been caught in this trespass. Now you might be saying, "Preacher, how do you know that this is a saved sinner and not a lost sinner?" Because of the very first word in verse 1. He addresses himself to his brothers, brothers and sisters in Christ, those who are already in the household of faith. And so this is the person he is saying that has been caught, overtaken in a trespass, a sin, a fault, a wrongdoing. And so that word caught carries with it a very picturesque idea. It implies that this person was caught in the act, that he or she was seen doing the very act. Have you ever been caught doing something wrong? Oh, I have so many stories. I could fill up the rest of my lifetime telling you about them. But the most recent, the most vivid in my mind, occurred in my own neighborhood. We have a wonderful HOA, Homeowners Association, in the Maple Creek Plantation, very active, very concerned about the safety and the welfare of our neighbors. And one of the areas of concern that was expressed through our Facebook page was that there were many people who were coming to a particular four-way stop in our neighborhood and not coming to a complete stop. And there are children and other neighbors operating their vehicles in the neighborhood, and this is not good. We need to obey the law. We need to come to a complete stop, not a rolling stop. And that there were hidden cameras and those who had actually reported seeing people not coming to complete stops. Well, I was one of those people that rolled through my stop. Amy was in the car with me, and she'd always say, you know, you didn't come to a complete stop. And I said, well, I did look this way and that way and that way. No one was even in view. I mean, there's nobody in sight. And so I saw no reason to come to a complete stop. And, I didn't think that was true, especially on the morning when I had rolled through that stop. I was on my way to work, and all of a sudden I saw blue lights behind me. And I said, oh no, I don't know where he was hiding, because I looked every direction. And the officer, very kind sheriff's deputy, I mean young, very, very kind, very professional, came to my door and immediately recognized me and asked me if I realized that I had rolled through the stop. And I said, well, officer, I take your word for it. You know, I really don't know if I came to a complete stop or not, but I know that you saw what happened. And he said, well, if you could just let me have your driver's license, Dr. Patterson. I said, well, sure. And so I gave it to him. And so I'm over there on the side road, main road coming in and out of the neighborhood. Kids are going to school on the bus. They're slowing and looking, and there's the preacher. And with the lights on behind me, and the parents taking their kids to school, and the kids and the parents, you know, craning their necks. So, oh yeah, that's the preacher. And it was one of the most embarrassing things, being caught in that fault, being caught in that sin. The officer was so kind, he came back to my car, gave me my driver's license, said, Dr. Patterson, I'm just going to give you a warning today. He said, but watch those signs. And I said, I surely will. And I have been. I have been. I've been coming to a complete stop every time in our neighborhood. But that was so embarrassing, to be caught red-handed. When's the last time you were caught doing wrong? When's the last time you were caught in a sin? Well, the truth of the matter is, God is watching you all the time. And He knows when we sin. He knows when we do wrong. And you've already been caught, even as a saved sinner. This idea of being caught or overtaken is a word that is used to talk about an animal that is ensnared in a trap. And the devil's bait is alluring for us. And many of us today who call ourselves saved are flirting with sin instead of fleeing from it. And I want you to know that when God allows you to be caught in your sin, that is His mercy, because He's giving you the opportunity to repent of your sin as a saved person. The consequences could be very bad for you if you were never caught in your sin and if you never had the opportunity to repent of your sin as a saved sinner. I know many of you are wondering, what is he talking about? Is he talking about losing your salvation? Absolutely not. The Bible makes it clear in John 10:28 and Romans 8 that we are eternally secure in Christ. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. But you can lose your joy as a Christian. You can lose your fellowship with God and with other people. You might even lose a reward that's waiting for you there in heaven. You won't lose heaven as your home. And listen to this, you might even lose your life. Over in 1 John 5:16, it speaks about the sin leading to death. It is a sin that only a Christian can commit. It is a sin that so hurts the heart of God, so grieves Him and His Spirit, that He brings that saved sinner home prematurely. They still go to heaven. They just lose the remaining years of their life here on earth. During the Great Awakening of the United States of America, God especially used two preachers, Jonathan Edwards and George Whitfield. It is said that George Whitfield was preaching one day on Hebrews 9:27, which says that it is appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. And during his sermon, two people died. In the Bible, we can see the sin unto death committed by Christians. As a matter of fact, this Lord's table reminds me of 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and 11, where we read about a church that was so divided that every time they got together for the Lord's Supper, a fight broke out. There were people who thought they were more important than the others. There were people gossiping, slandering, conniving, doing all kinds of things that Christians should not do. And Paul, in giving his instructions for the Lord's table, said that because of this, because of your divisions, because of your sin, because you're sowing seeds of discord, because of your gossiping, many of you are weak and many sleep. And that doesn't mean Betty Bye. That means God has taken them home. The sin leading unto death, 1 John 5:16. First church I pastored grew tremendously. We had 1,000 additions in the time that I was there, 3 building projects completed, and God was bringing people into our church right and left, people that had gifts, people who were wonderful leaders. And I remember one particular couple that God greatly used in the life of our church. They had tremendous influence, but over a period of time, they used their influence in very negative ways to actually harm the church. And I can be no man's judge. Let's be clear about that. I do a good job just keeping my own nose clean. But it's one of the strangest things when this man in the prime of his life went in for a gallbladder procedure. Not the old-fashioned kind, the laser kind. And it was on a Friday, and it wasn't discovered until much later in that day that there was an accident that occurred during the gallbladder procedure, and his intestine was nicked, and he became unbelievably ill. He suffered that whole weekend. I sat in the hospital hallway with his family, prayed for him. But he passed that Sunday. I don't know why, but it was a shock to all of us. It wasn't that much later that his wife, who was tremendously gifted, but also involved in using her influence in a wrong way, died of one of the most freakish accidents I have ever heard of in my life. Did they commit the sin unto death? Oh, I don't begin to know. God is their judge. I am not. But I can tell you 1 John 5:16 talks about the sin that a Christian can commit that would cause God to bring them home prematurely. I know there's evidence for it in the Bible. You read Acts chapter 5, and you read about a couple named Ananias and Sapphira. If you're a Christian and you go to heaven one day, you're going to meet Ananias and Sapphira. They were believers. But the Bible tells us in Acts chapter 5 that they had lied to the church about their giving. And as a result, God killed the couple in church. Did they lose their salvation? No. No. They just lost their life. You know, when Lee plans the order of service for the Lord's Supper, he always asks me, okay, what order do you want to follow? When do you want the invitation? And I said, oh, always after I preach and before the Lord's Supper. To give people an opportunity to do what Paul encourages them to do in 1 Corinthians, to examine themselves, to have the opportunity to repent so that they will not eat and drink judgment unto themselves. So it's a serious thing here. When we talk about a brother that's been overtaken, caught in a sin, a trespass, a fault, a saved sinner. The second category of churchgoer is mentioned right there in verse 1 also. It says, in response to this erring brother, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Three types of churchgoers. You're one of them. Either a lost sinner or a saved sinner, or the spiritual mentioned here in the middle of verse 1. I know a lot of you are thinking, oh, well, you finally got to me. I'm glad we're through with that sinning part, because I am the spiritual. For all you Dudley Do-Rights and Polly Purebreds, you might want to look at the job description for the spiritual here in verse 1. He or she will be engaged in one thing in reference to this person who is sinning. Read it for yourself in verse 1. It says, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. If you are spiritual, you will be known by it through your restoration of that lost person. Now, I've been a pastor over 30 years, and I can tell you in my experience, I have noticed that when someone in the church rips their britches, a Christian, someone in their church fails, they're caught in a sin, that the Christians have one of three responses to that person's sin. Number one, they can ignore it. Number two, they can deplore it. Or number three, they can restore them. Let's talk about those who think they're so spiritual that ignore sin right underneath their nose. Oh, they think this person has been embarrassed enough. I don't want to embarrass them even more. And by my calling attention to their sin. It's just going to make it harder to reach them. So I'm going to be a spiritual ostrich. You know what an ostrich does? He sticks his head in the sand, and we've got lots of those kinds of people at First Baptist Church. Sin so obvious, sin so blatant, but members ignoring it. Then there are those who don't ignore it. There are those who deplore it. There are many of these also. When they hear about the Christian that has been caught in sin, they look down their nose and they judge them. They get on the phone and they gossip about them. They talk about them. I know none of you have done that this previous week. Well, if you have, you're not spiritual. Far from it. They are the ones who hold court on these people and declare them unrighteous and not fit for our fellowship. Billy Sunday once said, "Christians are the only army that kill their wounded." One pastor said, and I quote, "I've often thought that if I ever fall into sin, I will pray that I will not fall into the hands of those censorious, critical judges in the church. Let me fall into the hands of the barkeepers, streetwalkers, and dope peddlers, because such church people would tear me apart with their long, wagging, gossiping tongues, cutting me to shreds." I know that doesn't describe you. Then there is that person in the church that will not ignore the sin, that will not deplore the sin, but they will restore the sinner. That's the word that's in here in verse 1. "You who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself." That word, restore, is a medical term in the original language. It is a picture of a person who has a broken or disjointed bone that goes to a doctor, and that doctor lovingly takes that broken or disjointed bone and then sets it in proper position so that it might mend and so that it might heal. It's difficult work, but that's what we should be about as Christians. We see someone that's out of fellowship with God. We see someone that's fallen into trespass or a sin, someone that's been caught, overtaken by a trespass or a sin. We don't ignore them. We don't deplore them. We restore them like Jesus has done for us. As it has been said, church should be a hospital for sick people, not a museum for saints. And then finally, there is this category. I know a lot of you are saying, "Oh my goodness, I hope this last one is not me," but it describes many people, many, many people who go to church, and that is the superficial. There in verse 3, you can read about the superficial person. It says, "For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself." Could well be that Paul was referring to those legalistic Judaizers who really thought themselves to be something, but in God's eyes, they were nothing. Superficial people look great on the outside, but inside they are rotten. They are dying spiritually. Oh, they're experts. Experts at playing the church game, fooling others, especially themselves. Jesus said of such a person, "They should not judge lest they be judged." That's what the Judaizers did. He said, "Take the log out of your own eye before you take the speck out of your brother's eye. For the superficial person, Jesus also said, who are you to judge your neighbor? You see, superficiality is the height of being a Pharisee. It's always an attempt to hide something that is wrong in your own life by pointing out what's wrong in other people's lives. Paul described the Israelites in this way. He said, they're going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. You know, a statistic that has always haunted me is one that late evangelist Billy Graham used to often quote. He said, 85% of all church members are lost and on their way to hell. This is a wonderful man who preached on every continent, who had seen so many church situations, yet in the final analysis he said, 85% of church members are lost and on their way to hell. And the sad thing is, a lot of us are fooled by them. They've even fooled themselves. The Bible says here in verse 3, they've deceived themselves. My father was a tall, handsome fella, and a lot of people saw a lot of leadership potential in him, especially in our church, the First Baptist Church of Bangs, Texas. That's why when they wanted leadership for Sunday school, they asked him to be the Sunday school director. When people talked about J.W. Patterson at First Baptist Bangs, it was always in the most positive light. But what they did not know about my daddy was that on the night before, he'd hit every tavern in the county, drink himself silly, go home and beat his wife, my mother, terrorize his two children, me and my sister, and get up the next Sunday morning, put on his gray suit, his gray tie, and fool everybody. Oh, it's so easy to play the church game. Three types of churchgoers. You're one of them. You're either a saved sinner or a lost sinner. You're spiritual. You'll be known by it, by restoring the erring brother and sister. And the superficial. Before we go to the Lord's table, let's examine ourselves and do business with God as we pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. We know how it cuts straight to the core of things. And I pray today for these churchgoers in this 10:50 service. I pray now that you would convict of sin, righteousness, and judgment. I pray now that you would move in the heart of those who are examining themselves right now, as your Spirit is also searching them. And Father, may they follow you in obedience during this time of invitation. Lord, I pray for those who are Christians, who are looking for a church home, just looking for a place that will tell them the truth. And if there are people here today who are feeling led to join the life of First Baptist, I pray that you would give them the peace and the strength to do that today. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.